It is good to see you here this morning. Not you, Tom. Oh, I thought you were talking back to me, Tom. Oh, it's kind of good to see you, Tom. Yeah. All right. It's good to see you all this morning.
I didn't hear it. I should have talked
about it. All right. I'm going to get in more trouble if I say anything more. So let's quiet our hearts and minds. We begin our time in Sunday school. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the goodness that you show to us in so many and incalculable ways that we know and that we don't know, that we know and take for granted. Lord, I ask that you would bless this time of Bible study, of Sunday school, that we would look into your word and that it would be encouraging to our hearts. Give fuel to our evangelism and our convictions, but also, Lord, may it magnify you, the sacrifice of your Son and the work of the Spirit in salvation. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning, and may this all be done for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning's Sunday school lesson is, I've titled, Salvation Must Be by Faith to be of grace. In our study in Luke, we'll be looking at this morning for the morning message, we are going to be focusing on one of the sayings of Jesus on the cross, probably one of the more famous ones of him on the cross, which is, he says to the thief, he says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And as I was meditating on that text and thinking about the implications of that statement, I thought about how beautiful of a picture that is of salvation by grace through faith. Because if there was any requirement of activities or meritorious works to be done, the thief who was nailed to a cross would have been able to do none of them. And so I wanted this morning to talk about why salvation must be of faith to be of grace. Because here is one of the little tricky things of the enemy. One of the tricky things of the enemy is that in false religions and in cults that bear the name of Christianity in some form, or bear resemblance to Christianity in some form, there will be the presence of grace. Oh, grace is important. And there will be a presence of faith. Oh, faith is important. But ultimately, faith in Christ alone is not sufficient in their systems for salvation. And grace is not sufficient because ultimately you have to do something, continually do things, or merit some kind of acceptance before God. And so while they will say, "We believe in grace," or "We believe in faith," ultimately, if it is not faith alone and grace alone, neither of them can be compatible. Just as a way, I want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4 for a moment. Then I'll walk through a brief case for why salvation must be by grace through faith. And really, the key touchstone of this morning's message is from Romans chapter 4. I'll just read this here for just briefly. It says in verse 16, "For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So if I was to pick a verse that was really going to be the tip of the spear for the purpose and the content of this morning's message, it would be Romans chapter 4, verse 16, that this, what Paul's been talking about, must be of faith to be in accordance with grace. So let's go just a brief walk through Romans, and I say that obviously tongue-in-cheek because we can't do much than more than a high-level overview of what we're covering here in a few minutes. But if you were to read Romans chapters 1 through the middle of chapter 3, one of the primary punch of the argument is that all mankind is found guilty before God. Those who are without the law and those who have the law are all equally under the condemnation of God. And let's just turn back to Romans chapter 3. The end of chapter 2, Paul basically shows that it is those who are under the law also are condemned. And so he begins verse chapter 3 by saying, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? And he says, great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. In other words, while all men are held accountable and are condemned because of their disobedience and their inability to please God, the Jews still had a blessing because it was to them that the oracles of God were entrusted, which is no small thing. But then through the chapter, Paul then says this, starting in verse 9, I will say, and again, just doing a really high-level look here. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. I mean, if you want to have a kind of a reference verse for what chapters 1 through 3 gets to that point, it's Romans 3, verse 9. All Jews and Greeks are under sin. And then he goes, that is written, and he quotes several Old Testament verses. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. There is their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Again, Paul is, I think, again, in this way, showing the value of the Jew having had the oracles of God. They knew this. A faithful Jew would have known these things and agreed heartily with Paul's quoting of Scripture here. This does not come as a shock to the faithful believer. One of the misunderstandings, dreadful misunderstandings, that people have of the Old Testament is, in our day and age, the belief that, well, the Jews in the Old Testament were made right with God by obeying the commands of God and by offering the sacrifices and doing those things that God commanded. That's how they were saved in the Old Testament, which is the exact opposite description of God in the Old Testament and looking back at the Old Testament from the New. They weren't saved by their meritorious works, by obedience to the commands. They were saved by faith, in the same way that we are. We just have a clearer picture of the Savior than they did. They were looking for a Savior that was veiled and unclear. We see Christ crucified and risen, and they did not see him clearly. So in chapter 3 there, we have everyone is guilty. Okay, so that's, in other words, keeping all mankind is guilty before God and cannot be justified by keeping the law. Now, can we think of a summary of the law? If you were to try to articulate this picture of you can't please God or be saved by God by keeping the law, how would we summarize what it means to keep the law? Any summaries that we can think of? How would we summarize the law and the prophets? How did Christ summarize the law and the prophets? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The first is love God, and the second is love your neighbor. Now, if you know that, but you might have a hard time remembering maybe the verse in Deuteronomy and Leviticus or where Jesus said that, let me give you what I have found to be a helpful memory device in remembering where to find that summary that Jesus gave. Because I hope we would agree that understanding the place of the law and how to summarize the law is fundamental for really articulating what the gospel is. In other words, we can't keep the law. And here's a good way, because if you summarize it in loving God and loving others with everything you are, we can't do that. It's a foundational principle. It's like the ABCs of what Christianity is all about. So here's how I remember that. One of the best places I go to in that summary is Mark chapter 12, verse 34. Just think Mark 1, 2, 3, 4. If you turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 34, you will see that that is when Jesus is interacting with one of the scribes and Pharisees. And verse 44, he says this to the man, he says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So if you turn back a few verses, starting in verse 28, the scribes came and argued, and he asked him, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And he summarizes them as the foremost is love the Lord your God, and the second is like it, love the neighbor as yourself. So maybe as a good memory device, remember Mark 1, 2, 3, 4, where Jesus summarizes the law and the prophets in those two statements. Plus, the interaction there is helpful. I find it great because when Jesus answers, the scribe says, "You are right." And he goes on to affirm what Jesus said, which means even those who disbelieved, Jesus knew what the Bible was about. They knew the greatest commandment was not washing hands and ceremonial things. It was loving God and loving neighbor. Those are the two summaries of the law. So it's a good maybe memory device, Mark 1, 2, 3, 4, 12, 34, and it'll get you right almost to that verse. Just look back a few verses. So as we look at, again, in Romans chapter 1 through middle of chapter 3, all mankind is guilty before God. All mankind is guilty. Then we look at Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. We'll look there again. We're doing more of a Bible study this morning for Sunday school, which is one of the things I enjoy doing. In chapter 3, we have the introduction of, or the proclamation of, justification by faith. So then we see verse 19, or start verse 21, excuse me. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." So this is Paul's statement that this is justification is by faith for all those who believe. And then he goes on, he says this, starting in verse 27, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Then in verse 31, "Do we then nullify the law of God? A law through faith? No, may never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." In other words, Paul makes it clear the establishment of the proclamation of justification of faith by faith apart from works of the law. So Romans 1 through 3 was, the beginning of 3 was establishing all the world guilty. The end of chapter 3 shows that we must be justified by faith. And he continues that argument in chapter 4 to show how faith cannot be in concert with meritorious works. Look at verse 4. He's continuing this idea of boasting. He says this, "What shall we say then? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." So what the point is, he says, if there was an ability for you to do anything to somehow bring about your justification, you can then say, "I did this." But the example of Abraham, that's not the case. So what is Paul go on to say? The scripture says, "Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." This is from Genesis chapter 15. God makes a promise to Abraham, and Abraham says, believed God. Believed, apart from rational, logical, normal way things would go, he believed that God would fulfill his promise, and it says in Genesis 15:6, God reckoned it as righteousness to him when he believed. This is before circumcision. This is before anything else. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So verse 4, in Romans 4, "Now to the one who works, his wage are not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." So the point is, he is contrasting and showing the complete incongruity between, or incompatibility between, faith and works. So then we went to verses 16 in Romans 4 is what we read as to begin our study. He says, this reason is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. In other words, the point is that this is, faith is the only, is the mechanism by which the salvation from God can be completely as a gift of God, not merited by the individual. This is the thrust of what Paul is teaching. And then finally, to kind of round out again his really high-level view of salvation by grace through faith, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the result of these things then gets into the relationship of peace between God and man. Which again is no small thing, because if we are not at peace with God, we are sitting under His judgment or His impending judgment. The still delayed pouring out of His wrath upon us. So a brief case for why this is both important and why it must be by grace through faith, I think is what we see in Romans 1 through 5. Now, in that Bible study, that's, again, not a brand new excursion for most of us, hopefully any of us or all of us, but maybe a good reminder of why this is so important, why we must hold firmly to salvation by grace through faith alone, because faith is the only thing that works in accordance with grace. Otherwise, there is something with which I have to boast. If it's faith plus anything, I have a reason to boast. So this is where I meant to give you a little bit of a warning here. This is where I want to have some interaction here. As we're going through these verses, I wanted you to think about biblical pictures, stories, verses, life examples in the Scriptures of salvation apart from works, but by faith only. Now, two, as you're thinking here, I'll take the two easy ones, I guess. Abraham, because he's the one who is being used as the example. I mean, realize that Genesis 15:6, where it says that God reckoned to Abraham his faith as righteousness, that is quoted and referred to many, many times throughout the entire New Testament as the Old Testament grounding for this doctrine that Paul brings out in beautiful color. So that would be one picture, one story. The other would be the one that we're going to be looking at this morning in the Sunday sermon, is the thief on the cross. Why would that be a picture of, and I've said it earlier, so this is maybe a review, but why would the thief on the cross be a great picture, one of maybe the most beautiful pictures of why salvation must be by grace through faith alone and apart from works? Why? He could not do any works. He couldn't get baptized. He couldn't give alms to the poor. He couldn't do anything to merit his salvation. What other biblical pictures might there be of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone? Stories or illustrations. Anyone? Turn your Bibles with me as you're thinking to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Here's a illustration, I think. It's helpful. Jesus says in verse 20, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Now the story here is of the paralytic. All they were coming to was a man for healing. And Jesus saw their faith, not, he didn't mention any of their deeds of the law. There was nothing. But he says, having seen their faith, he says, your sins are forgiven you. And then he backs it up when they're scoffing. What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, which you can't see? Or get up and walk? So that you know the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins? Tell you, pick up your mat and walk. I think this is an example of just where Jesus offers or shows forgiveness on the basis of faith and not in some kind of obedience-driven activity. What's another biblical picture, another story, another illustration we might have in the Bible? Okay. She believed that he would that somehow he was able to save her, to heal her. Yeah, that's I believe in that's in chapter 11, I believe, of Luke. Okay, good. Any others? Noah boarding the ark or building the ark, right? He, believing God and doing what he said. Yeah. Okay. Ross? Looking on a serpent in the wilderness. Absolutely. What kind of a foolish thing would that do to cure my snake bite? Right? How's that going to affect this poison running through my veins? Look at this bronze serpent. Yeah, good job, Moses. No. You look up, that's been the method of deliverance. You look up and you're healed. Believing in the one who has declared the cure. Okay? Good. Anyone else? What about, is it chapter 19 of Luke? Chapter 18 of Luke? Again, my references are from Luke because I've kind of been thinking about Luke for the last couple years. And it's chapter 18, I believe. Starting in verse 9. He also told this parable to the people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a beautiful picture of salvation by faith. The tax collector pleaded on the mercy of God, trusting in that God would save him. The other guy was trusting in his works. There are several pictures throughout the scriptures of this principle, this reality coming out. My point in just highlighting a few of these was to see that we can see the grace of God and salvation through faith throughout the pages of scripture. It's helpful to maybe have a few of those to go to when you're encouraging a friend who might be doubting or sharing the gospel. This next one might be a little harder, but we're big kids here, so we can step up to the plate. What are some proof texts that teach that salvation is by faith apart from works? What are some verses you could go to that say that make it clear or that proclaim salvation is for those who believe, not for those who do certain things. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And I'm flipping and going to read to give you guys more time to think of others too, by the way, just so you know that's my mercy here. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. The entire thing is of grace. Gift of God. Okay? Others. Other texts.
1 John 5:13.
Which says? Ross, you did great. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Remember the memory device, or the helpful thing is the book of John in chapter 20, verse 31. These things, he says, I've written to you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you would have life in his name. So add John 20:31 to that list. And then in chapter 5 of 1 John, he says, in other words, the book of 1 John was written so that those who believe might know that you have eternal life. Great verses. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay. How about Galatians chapter 2? Verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. Even we have believed in his name, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. That's Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. You can look at 1 Corinthians. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, Paul speaking, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. In other words, if salvation were because of baptism or works, what would even Paul would have been doing? Fire hosing everybody around him, right? But he came to preach so that people might hear and believe. We could look at Romans chapter 10, speaking about it speaks of faith. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Since I can't remember the exact quotation off the top of my head, I'm going to flip there and read it for you. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There's nothing there about good works resulting in salvation. We've already looked at Luke, we've looked at John, we've looked at 1 Corinthians, we've looked at Galatians, we've looked at Ephesians. We could look at Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your whole household. We could look at the other Gospels as well. If we had more time, we could do that. We looked at Romans chapter 10. We can look at 1 Peter, verse 9. He speaks about obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You could even look at a verse that might be troublesome to your mind in Mark 16:16, which says, he who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. You might say, but wait a second, Pastor, didn't that say he who's believed and is baptized will be saved? Yeah. But what's it say? He who has disbelieved will be condemned. In other words, the key issue there is belief. Baptism is an act of obedience that we do because we have been saved. It's an outworking of living in that life of faith. My point in those just references were to show that this is throughout the pages of, well, for this morning, just the New Testament. But it's all throughout the Old Testament. God is Savior. God is merciful Savior. Long-suffering, compassionate God. So some of those, if you didn't write them down, again, I'll give you, if you want to, Luke 18, verse 9, is the Pharisee and the publican. You could have written it down or given me John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever goes to church and gets baptized and takes communion will have eternal life. Wait, that's not right. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life, right? I mean, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, another verse you guys know well. Galatians 2, 16, which was knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. These are texts, proof texts, not in a negative way. This is a proof text. These are places you can go to launch from as you talk about what it means, what the picture of biblical salvation looks like, which is by grace through faith. Or you could go to, again, a favorite is Romans 4, verses 1 to 5, where he says, if it's because of works, you have something to boast about. Your works are credited as something that is due. But salvation is credited to those who don't earn it, who doesn't work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Whereas Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse, I believe it's 24, what's the one of the great statements here? It's verse 26. This all is for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Just meaning he would rightly hold people to account and uphold justice, but also he's the one who justifies, declares righteous those who have faith in Jesus. Fourthly, one of the things that we must highlight is saving faith is a repentant faith. What are some particular texts that might help to bring that out? In other words, saving faith, I mentioned to some people this week, they may not have heard it, we proclaim that salvation is by faith alone, which is what we've been talking about here. But the biblical testimony is that a faith which saves is never alone. It is not merely just a mental assent that has no ramifications or overflowing into the life of the one who has believed. It's always accompanied by good works, accompanied by obedience. This is what biblical saving faith looks like. So any ideas on a proof text or some pictures of what where we get that from? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. 8 and 9, by grace through faith alone, not of works. Then 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Okay? 1 John 1:9, Carol, yes. 1 John 1:9, which says, as I'm turning there briefly here, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I would even say verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, in other words, I would say that that's a statement of a fellowship and salvation, those kinds of that union, and yet walk in darkness, our life is characterized by a habitual, repetitive, descriptive sin. He says, we lie and do not practice the truth. The entire book of 1 John is to show that saving faith manifests itself with both theological accuracy. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You don't believe that something else is true. You love your neighbor. You can't love God who you don't see while hating the brother who you have seen. That is incompatible. It's going to manifest itself in love of brother. It's also going to manifest itself in general obedience to God by doing what he said. This is the the outworkings of faith, not just a mental assent, but a faith that is a repentant faith. Or John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not have see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It is not saying that obedience earns your salvation, but there is the one who disobeys is one who does not believe. Or what does Jesus say in Matthew 7? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but did not do what he said. He says, why do you call me Lord, but don't do what I say? The idea of repentant faith is one that doesn't just have this belief that's up here disconnected from the way I live and move and breathe. It has effects in all those areas. Or maybe the best one, which also can cause consternation if you don't know, if you're not familiar with it, is the book of James, chapter 2. James 2. Where James makes the point. He says this, if anyone says he has faith but has no works, as in verse 14, cannot faith save him? And his answer is no. It's not because you're justified, made right with God because of your works. It's because those works are a manifestation and outflowing of that justification. And we know that. Look at the verse he cites that he uses as an example. Look at James chapter 2, verse 21. Okay? Well, is not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of his works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was called the friend of God. When James uses the word justified or justification, he's thinking about justification of my profession before men. If you think about the timeline of Abraham, it's chapter 15 15 when he believed in God, and it was chapter 20, I believe, somewhere around there, when he was bringing Isaac up to the mountain to be sacrificed. If he was already declared righteous way back here, what was this to do? It was to essentially make it known. It was the outworking of his faith. He believed, as Hebrews says, that God could raise his son from the dead to keep his promise. In this whole thing, in James 2, he's saying, if you say that you just, you know, if you only have mere statements of platitudes of faith, but you're not living in a way that is directed by the reality of faith and trust in God, that faith can't save. If it's just up here, and you know it, as an idea, but doesn't come out in the way you live and act, that faith is not a saving faith. Well, to round out our lesson this morning, I wanted to ask one other question. What is the reason for why salvation from God is by faith and not works? What's a reason? Can't achieve it, okay? What's a reason? So we give God the glory. Because salvation is a gift. Right? Go back to that first verse we looked at in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Faith is because it is in accordance with grace. And as I said in Ephesians chapter 2, it's not just the entire mechanism of salvation is by grace. It is not a result of works, not of yourselves. Fundamentally, the Christian gospel is that salvation is fundamentally not of myself. I think it's Peter says that God is one who brings about this. He brings about, causes us to be born again. It is God's activity. We are the grateful and willing recipients. We hold the empty hand of faith, bringing nothing to the table, receiving salvation. Unless we think that even we ought to, we can boast because I was smart enough to have faith. What does Philippians chapter 1 say? Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Even the faith that we have is ultimately a gift of God. And so we have nothing to boast about, because it's of grace. We hear, we must in all of our, who we are, all our faculties, choose to believe in the Lord, because we are held accountable for our choices, for our decisions. We are not some kind of mindless, unjustly condemned people who are just unaccountable for what we do, or should not be held accountable for what we do, but because we are accountable for our choices. God commands us to repent, and we ought to obey. We are commanded to obey. Commanded to believe. And when we do, it is only by grace. Through faith, so that it's in accordance, that it's all a gift of God. So, hopefully, looking at some of these verses this morning, some of these passages, re-emphasizes, maybe establishes the importance of why we must be convinced salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone. Because if we try to add any of those things, anything else to what makes us right with God, we only bring faith, if we try to add anything to that faith, it's not grace anymore. It's not grace. Which is why we must always hold the line when people want to, with different isms and different alts, you know, inside of who even claim the name of Christ or use Christian language, you try to add good works to what makes you right with God, you don't have the gospel, period. Because that is the clear and full presentation of what the Bible teaches. And we ought to rejoice in that. Why? Because God's a good Savior. He's a gracious Savior. He saved me, a sinner, of whom I'm foremost of all, as Paul says. He saves a thief on the cross who didn't do anything to earn God's favor. By God's grace, he saw and called out to Christ, not knowing full Christology, not knowing much at all, probably. What he knew was, as Charles Spurgeon said, they mocked him with, they mocked Jesus with, he saved others, let him save himself. And Spurgeon said, he saved others, the thief heard, I can swim to heaven on that plank. He saved others, he can surely save me. I mean, right? I may use that quote again this morning, just be forewarned. But that's what it is. Thief on the cross is a picture of salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ Jesus. And we can rejoice in that and be content and comforted in that. Because ultimately, I can't keep the law. Love the Lord my God. I can't do that with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Never once. Not for a moment. But I believe in one who has love, who does love the Lord God perfectly, and who perfectly loved the neighbor as himself and died for me. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May we rejoice in your salvation that is a gift to those who believe, that is not earned. May we be ready to defend truth of that and the importance of that in our lives and our contacts, so that people might hear the true gospel, and by hearing the gospel, they may believe and be saved. Bless this time of fellowship now and the service to follow, in Christ's name.